Amen. All right, well, we're there in Genesis chapter number 49. And I'd like you to look at the first verse there in Genesis 49. The Bible says this, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Here in Genesis 49, we come to a passage of Scripture where Jacob, who we know is also Israel, he is the man who had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob is getting ready to die, and what he is doing in this chapter is he gathers his children together, and he basically begins to give them his last words, and he's kind of just talking to them about who they are and who he sees them becoming. Look at verse 2. He says this, "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." Now, when you go through the chapter, what you notice is that he goes through and he basically gives words to each one of his sons through this chapter. We're not going to do that this morning. What I want you to focus in on is verse number 3 and verse 4. I want you to notice what he says to his eldest son, Reuben, in verse 3. He says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength." I want you to notice what he says about Reuben. He says, "The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." When Jacob begins to speak to his son Reuben, he begins by telling Reuben that Reuben had great potential. Reuben had a great potential to be able to accomplish great things. If you notice the word there, excellency, he uses it twice. He says, "You are the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." The word excellency means an outstanding quality or feature. Here's what he's telling Reuben. He's telling Reuben, your outstanding quality, your outstanding feature, the thing that stands out about you is dignity and power. The word dignity means to rise above or to be elevated in character or worthiness. It's the same type of word that we often talk of someone being dignified. It literally means that they're better than. They are above. They are elevated. They are more worthy. And I want you to understand what Jacob is telling his son Reuben. He's telling him, Reuben, you had some great potential. Your outstanding quality, your outstanding feature is dignity. He's like, there's one thing that stands out about you is that you have the ability to stand out. If there's something that is an outstanding quality of yours, is that you would have the ability to rise above the rest. He also says your other outstanding feature, he said you have the excellency of power. The word power means strength, might, the ability to accomplish something. And I want you to understand what Jacob is telling his eldest son, Reuben, is that you have great potential. You have great ability. You have been given gifts by God and talents by God that should make you someone who would accomplish and do great things for God. Now, if Jacob ended there, that would be a very warm last few words to say to his son Reuben, but I want you to notice what he says in verse 4. He just got done telling him, you have great potential. You have great ability. You're going to be able to do and accomplish great things. But then in verse 4, he says this, unstable as waters, thou shalt not excel. Here we have Jacob speaking to his son Reuben, and he's telling Reuben, you can do anything you want. You can accomplish anything you want. You have the talents and the ability and the aptitude to do great things. But then he tells him, but you're not going to, Reuben, and here's why. You're unstable as waters. He said, you are an unstable person. And if you look at the life of Reuben, and we're not going to do it this morning, we're just using this passage to kind of jump off into the sermon that I'd like to preach. But if you look at the type of individual that Reuben was, you'll find two distinctions or two qualities about Reuben. Reuben was an undisciplined man, and Reuben was an indecisive man. If you look at verse 4 there, you say, how was he undisciplined? Well, notice what he says. Notice what Jacob said. Unstable as waters, thou shalt not excel. Now, you might think, well, that's not very nice of daddy Jacob to be saying to his son Reuben. But notice what Reuben did to Jacob. He says, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Now, what Jacob is referring to, and we don't have time to develop this, is that Reuben actually committed adultery with Jacob's wife. Now, it wasn't Reuben's mother, but it'd be Reuben's stepmother. And here's what Jacob is saying to Reuben. Jacob is saying to Reuben, you're not going to excel because you're unstable as waters. He says, you're undisciplined. You don't have the discipline, the character to do the right thing. And then he's also indecisive. And I'm not going to take the time to develop it, but if you remember the story of Reuben, remember the story of the 12 sons of Jacob when they wanted to get rid of Joseph. Remember, Joseph was coming and the brothers said, "See, this dreamer cometh." And they decided they want to kill him. But they all decided they want to kill him, but not Reuben, right? Reuben wants to kill him, but then Reuben, which is a good thing, Reuben is also going back and forth and saying, "No, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the ditch." And the Bible tells us that he wanted to deliver him to Jacob. And then when they did end up selling him, when he found out about it, he was upset. Because, and here's the thing, Reuben at that instance was doing the right thing. But here's what we learn about Reuben. He's an indecisive man. See, what Reuben should have done is stood up at the beginning and said, "No, we're not going to hurt our brother. He's our brother." But he was an indecisive man. He wanted to fit in with the guys, but he wanted to do the right thing. He was unstable as waters. And you know what you find about water is that you can take water and pour it into whatever vessel you like, and it'll take the form of that vessel. And this is what Reuben was. When he was with his dad, he was good. When he was with Joseph, he was good. When he was with his brothers, he was bad. Why? Because he was unstable as waters. And because of this, Jacob says to his son, "Thou shalt not excel." The word excel means to be exceptionally good, to be proficient in an activity. The word excel in our King James Bible is also translated as the rest, or what was left, what remaineth, the remnant. The word excel, basically what it means is it means that you're going to overcome, you're going to exceed, you're going to have more, you're going to last longer, you're going to have the leftovers, you're going to endure. And this is what God through Jacob is saying to Reuben. God is telling Reuben, you're not going to, you had the potential to exceed, you had the potential to excel, you had the potential to succeed, but you're not going to because you are unstable. And here's what it comes down to, and here's what I'm preaching about this morning. I'm preaching on the subject of instability, or basically being unstable. And here's what you need to understand. Unstable or instability is the reason for not excelling in life. If there is any reason, that's what he says. He says, "Unstable as waters, thou shalt not excel." And if there's any area in your life, and we're in between series right now, so I'm just kind of preaching this standalone sermon. I believe the Lord has laid this on my heart several weeks ago, knowing that this was kind of an open Sunday that I wanted to be able to preach and bring this sermon. But I want to speak to you on the subject of instability, and specifically the reason you're not excelling. If you're not excelling, if there's any area in your life where you feel like I'm not doing as well as I could be, whether it's spiritually, whether it's relationally, whether it's your career, whether it's physically, whatever it might be, emotionally, if there's any area in your life where you feel like I'm not succeeding, I'm not growing, I'm not developing my full attributes, you know, I've got some talents and I've got some gifts that God has given me, but I'm not accomplishing them, I would submit to you this morning that it is probably because you are unstable. And what I'd like to do this morning is just give you kind of three reasons that people are unstable in their lives. And I'd like you to use this as a checkup for your own life. You ought to ask yourself, is this me? Are these my attributes? Is this maybe the reason that I'm not excelling? Now, before we get into the sermon this morning, let me give you an illustration. But go with me to the book of James. Towards the end of the New Testament, we've got, if you start at the end of the Bible, you got the book of Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd, 1st Peter, and the book of James. James chapter 1. And while you go there, let me just kind of give you an illustration. And let me give you a disclaimer for this illustration. This is simply an illustration. I'm not saying that this is something that we should be striving for. In fact, I don't believe that we as Christians should be striving for this. But I just thought this was interesting. The New York Times did a review on a book and on a study called The Millionaire Next Door. These people went out and did a study of millionaires throughout the United States of America, and the New York Times wrote an article kind of explaining this study, The Millionaire Next Door, The Surprising Secrets of America's Wealthy. And I'm using this as an illustration. Let me say this. I don't believe as Christians our goal should be to be millionaires, all right? Now, if you're a millionaire, nothing wrong with that. If God has blessed you financially, but that should not be your goal. I want to make that real clear. 1 Timothy 6:9 says this, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." There's nothing wrong with having money, but if your desire, it says they that will be rich, if your life's goal is to be rich, the Bible says you're going to fall into temptation and a snare. You say, why? Verse 10 says this, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So please understand, I'm not using this illustration to advocate that we should all have a goal of being millionaires. I'm not saying that at all. But what's interesting is this. When they did a study of the most successful people in America as far as their careers or financially was concerned, one of the things that they found was this, that most millionaires, 97%, are homeowners. And about half of those have occupied the same home for more than 20 years. Now, here's what we would think. We would think, well, if you're a millionaire, you're probably living in a very nice home. But here's what we find out about millionaires in America is that more than half of them are living in the same home that they lived in before they were millionaires. And here's the point that I'm making. Here's the only point that I want you to understand is that stability is the great secret to success in whatever area of life. Whether it's financially, whether it's health, whether it's spiritually, you find that the words of God are true when it says, unstable as waters, thou shalt not excel. You say, why is that? Here's why that is. Because instability causes you to fail, and stability causes you to succeed. And in your life and in my life, we need to learn to not be unstable, or we need to learn to be stable. So let's talk about this. Reasons that people are unstable. And I'd like you to write these statements down. They're not formatted in a way that is memorable, so I'd like you to just write them down. You, in the back of your course of the week, you have a place for notes there. If you don't have a baby sitting on your lap, I'd like you to write these things down and use this as a checklist for yourself. Am I an unstable person? Am I someone who's not stable? Or ask yourself this, in the areas of life that I'm not succeeding, in the areas of life that I'm not excelling, is it because of the instability that I have brought to my life? Let's talk about three reasons why people are unstable. Number one, people are unstable because they continually go back and forth on decisions they have made. People are unstable because they continually go back and forth on decisions that they have made. You need to ask yourself this question. Am I the type of person who's continually going back and forth, who's continually going back on? I make a decision. I decide to do something. I think about it. I pray about it. I seek counsel about it. I seek the word of God on it. But then after the decision is made, then I'm constantly going back and forth on that decision. If you are that person, then you probably are unstable. And if you are unstable, here's all I'm telling you, you'll probably fail. James 1:5, notice what the Bible says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Notice what he says, nothing wavering. You say, why? Notice what he says, for he that wavereth, the word waver means to sway back and forth, to become unsteady. Notice what he says, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, right? Unstable as waters, driven with the wind and toss. For let no man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You say, why are people unstable? Why am I unstable? Maybe you're asking yourself that question this morning. Here may be the reason. One of the reasons may be because people who are unstable, they are unstable because they are continuously going back and forth on decisions that they have made. Remember what Elijah said? You have to turn there. But in 1 Kings 18, he looked at the children of Israel and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? What was he saying? He was saying, just make a decision. If the Lord be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. Here's what I'm telling you is people who can't make a decision and stick with it, people who can't make a choice and just go with it, are people who will be unstable and people who will fail in life. Now, let me say this. There are some decisions we make in life that are the wrong decisions, and we should be willing to repent of those and realize that those were wrong and go back. Look, if you've made a decision that goes against clear scripture and you find later on that, man, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says I shouldn't have done that. The Bible says, God's word says that wasn't the right thing to do, and you decide to change that or go back on that, there's nothing wrong with that. But do you understand that there are some decisions you've made that you should never reopen for discussion? You understand that? There are some decisions you've made in life that once you made it, there's no going back and forth about whether you made the right or wrong decision. You say, give me an example. Okay, I'll give you an example. How about marriage? Look, once you got married, once you stood at the altar, once you said, I do, till death do us part, there's no point in you for the next year or two or 10 or 20 years going back and forth. Did I marry the right one? Let me explain something to you. If you married her, she's the right one. If you married him, he's the right one. You say, well, how do you know that? I'll tell you how I know that, because you married him. Once you marry them, that's the right one. So how do I know if he's Mr. Right? When you said I do, he's Mr. Right. And when you said I do, she became Mrs. Right. And here's what I honestly believe. I believe this, that any couple can make it in life when they both yield themselves to the Holy Spirit. Any two people who are saved and choose to yield themselves to the Spirit of God and to the moving of God, in January we're going to start a brand new series on Sunday mornings called The Spirit-Filled Life. And we're going to learn how to walk in the Spirit and what the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit. And here's what I honestly believe. Any two people that are married to each other that choose to submit themselves to God and to submit themselves to the Holy Spirit of God can make it in life. The only reason you have problems in life is because one or both of you are walking in the flesh. You say, I don't have any marriage problems. One or both of you are walking in the flesh. That's the problem. And any two people who submit themselves to the Holy Spirit of God can make it in marriage. Any two people who submit themselves to the Holy Spirit of God, let me just let you in on a secret, can make it in anything. Amen. But look, once you made the decision, once you decided, you know, yes, this is the one, don't spend the next 2 or 3 years. Well, maybe I shouldn't have. No, there's no point of thinking that way. You already did. You done did it. It's done. Don't reopen that. Don't reconsider that. Here's another, you say, well, give me another example. How about this one, having kids? I'm amazed as to how many people, you know, they have kids. They have one or two or six. And they're saying, well, I wonder if I should have had these many kids. Well, look, you should have thought of that a long time ago. God bless you with those kids. Hey, children are a blessing from God. But you know what? Once God gives them to you, then you just need to realize this is God's will for my life. These are the children that God gave me, and I'm going to do the best that I can with them. Amen. And I'm going to honor God with them. And I'm going to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here's all I'm telling you is that there are some decisions that once you make it, there are some decisions that once you decide on them, you don't reopen it. You don't open it up for discussion. You don't open it up for reconsideration. It's done. And if you keep thinking about it and talking about it and complaining about it, you will fail at life. Because people who are unstable because they continually go back and forth. They continually go back and forth. Look, I'm not talking about small things, you know, or wrong things that you decided I did this and I shouldn't have done that and you apologize for it and you forsake it. Look, sin, yes, we need to forsake that. But there are some things in life, that you need to just decide what you're doing and then do it without wavering. James 1, look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, notice what he says, nothing wavering. No swaying back and forth. No becoming unsteady. Go to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Let me give you another example. You know, you say, what are some decisions that we should make? And then we don't reopen them up for... keep your place in James, if you don't mind, because we're going to come right back to it. But what are some decisions we make and we don't reopen those up for discussion? You know, another place where you should do that is the decision of doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 13. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 4:13 says this, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, meaning a mature man, that's what the word perfect there means, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, talking about maturity, talking about growing up spiritually. Verse 14, notice what he says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Here's what he's saying. He's saying when you are a mature Christian, you look at a doctrine, you study it out in Scripture, you look at what the Bible says, and when you make a decision about it, you don't go back on it. And if you do go back on it, here's all that shows us is that you're immature, is that you're a babe in Christ. Because he says, hey, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Here's what I'm saying. Once you've decided, you know what, I'm King James only, I don't have to reopen that for reconsideration. Is the King James Bible the inspired, preserved Word of God in the English language? If you've decided that the answer is yes, then you don't have to reopen that. And if you're here and you say, well, I don't know, well, then show up next week. We'll teach you about it. We're starting a brand new series on the more sure word of prophecy. And we're going to talk about the King James Bible and, why it's the inspired and preserved word of God in the English language. But here's what I'm saying. Look, some of you are failing spiritually because you make decisions and then you're constantly going back and forth. Well, I don't know. Am I a soul winner? I don't know. Does soul winning work? Look, if it's in the Bible, it works. If God said it, it's worth it. Here's what I'm telling you. If you want to succeed spiritually, you ought to decide, hey, I'm a soul winner, and I'm not going to reopen that up for discussion. Amen. I'm not opening that up for... See, some of you, soul winning is debated every week. Every Saturday morning, it's like, am I a soul winner today? I don't know. It seems kind of cold outside. Am I a soul winner today? There's a 32% chance it might sprinkle, and I'm, of course, made out of sugar. So I'm going to melt. I think that's what you think. I don't know what you think. You know, some of you, you just need to decide, like, am I a soul winner? I've already decided I'm a soul winner. Do you know what that means? I'm going to go soul winning. And by the way, let me say something. You're not a soul winner if you don't go soul winning. Some people out there think, oh, I'm a soul winner. When's the last time you showed up for soul winning? Well, it's been 6 months. Here's all I'm telling you. In life, whether it's financially, spiritually, relationally, whatever it might be, when you make decisions and you're constantly going back and forth, here's all I'm trying to help you with. You will fail. Unstable as waters, thou shalt not excel. Why are people unstable today? They are unstable because of the fact that they keep going back and forth. They keep continually going back on the decisions they've made. If you keep your place in James there, from James, go to the book of Hebrews, just one book back from James. Keep your place in James, but from James, to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 14. Hebrews 11, 14 says this. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. It's talking about believers. They're seeking a country, a different kingdom, a different world. Verse 15. And truly, notice what it says. And truly, if they had been mindful. Remember, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out of, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Why do people quit on God? Here's why. Because they never decided in their mind. Here's what I am. Here's who I am. I'm a Baptist. I'm King James only. I believe in eternal security. I believe in salvation by grace through faith. I believe in soul winning. I believe in separation. I believe in God. Look, they never just decided something and say, that's what I am, and we're not reopening up for discussion. Look, 5 years from now, I'm not going to sit here and consider, well, are we still Baptists? Maybe we should change the name to Verity Community Church. Maybe we should change the name to Verity Community Center. You know, I decided a long time ago, I'm a Baptist. How do you know if you're a Baptist? If you're a Biblicist, if the Bible is your authority in all matters of faith and practice, you're a Baptist. And I decided a long time ago, I'm a Baptist. I'm not reopening that up for discussion. People come, you know, they walk in here and they say, hey, have you ever thought about, you know, maybe changing, taking the name Baptist? Nope, never thought about it, actually. I made one decision a long time ago, and I'm not reopening it up for discussion. Have you ever thought about maybe starting a children's ministry where we could take all the kids and put them in some room somewhere away from their parents? Why? So that some sodomite can prey on them? Why? So that some pedophile can show up and volunteer to be, you know, no. You know, we decided a long time ago, we're a family integrated church. Children and infants stay with their parents. That's who God gave to them to protect them. That's the best person for them to be with. And we're not going to reopen that up. It's not up for reconsideration. We're not, well, is it a better ministry method? Is it a better church growth method? It doesn't matter. The Word of God said it. That's what we're going to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? We decided a long time ago, we sing the old hymns. We're into traditional music. We're not going to have the rock concert, the rock band. We're not turning the lights off. We're not turning the smoke on. We're not getting the spotlights. Well, except for maybe a couple. And, you know, we're not. Well, here's what I'm telling you is we're not going to make this place look like a casino. We decided a long time ago that's not the type of church we are. And we just have committed to that. And it's not up for discussion. And if people don't like it, that's fine. They can go find whatever church that makes them comfortable. I would question why you feel more comfortable in a casino atmosphere. Well, I just feel more comfortable. You feel more comfortable at the church that makes you feel like you're at a bar? I wonder why that is. Well, I just feel more comfortable at the church that makes you feel like you're at a rock concert? I wonder why that is. Well, there's just too many lights. I know, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Here's all I'm telling you. There's some things you need to just decide, and then it's done. It's not up for reconsideration. It's not up for debate. You're not going to be mindful or think, well, I wonder what life could have been like. What life? You don't have to worry about it. You've chosen the life you have, and God can help you through His Holy Spirit to make it successful. Go to Luke chapter 9, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 9. We need to be like Daniel. Remember Daniel? The Bible says, you go to Luke 9, but in Daniel 1:8, the Bible says this, but Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. We need to just make some decisions in life. Some decisions you made that were wrong decisions, that are sinful decisions. I'm not telling you to just stick with it. I'm not telling you to swear to your own hurt. If you need to repent of those and change on those, that's fine. But there are some things that you've decided in life that if you want to be successful, you need to just decide, I'm sticking with it. I'm sticking to it. I made the choice. I've made the decision. I'm not opening it up for discussion. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Notice what the Bible says. And Jesus said unto him, Luke 9, 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow. Notice what he says. Remember, we just read in Hebrews, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Here Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow, no man having put his hand to the tool, no man having put his hand to the work, notice, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Look, once you got married, there's no looking back. You understand that? Once you had kids, there's no looking back. Once you go into ministry, there's no looking back. Once you do, look, when you've made certain decisions for God, once you do it, there's no looking back. Well, I wonder what my life would have been. Stop thinking like that. You're going to fail. Amen. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. People are unstable. Why? Because they're continually going back and forth on decisions they've already made. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You're there in Luke. You're going to go past John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Let me give you the second reason. Unstable as waters, thou shalt not excel. You want to excel in life, you got to be stable. You need to quit being unstable. Well, what are some reasons that people, and look, diagnose yourself. Am I the person who's continually going back on decisions I've already made? Who's continually going back in my mind and wondering, did I make the right one? Look, some decisions, they're made, they're done. It's a decision you made, go with it. Number two, why are we unstable? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, here's point number two. People are unstable, not only because they continually go back and forth on decisions they made. Number two, people are unstable because they are continually chasing greener grass. You've heard the term, the grass is always greener on the other side. You know why they say that? You know why people say the grass is always greener on the other side? You know why they say that? Here's why. Because whenever you decide to look at your neighbor's grass, it's always going to look greener. That's why they say that. It's human nature. It's normal to look at other. Listen to me. It's normal to look at yourself and focus only on the negatives and to look at others and focus only on the positive. It's normal. It's human nature. Let me let you in on a little secret. The neighbor is looking at your grass and saying, man, I wish my grass was as green as his. You say, why? Because the grass is always greener on the other side. But people who are unstable give in to that. And they are continually chasing greener grass. You say, well, why does that make them unstable? Here's why. Because they look at their lives and look at their neighbor's green grass. They say, well, my grass isn't as green as his grass is. I think I'm going to move over there. So then they get to the neighbor's house, and then they realize, wait a minute. It looked green from that side, but now it looks greener over there. And now it looks greener over there. And now it looks great. And now you've been married 3 or 4 times. Now here's what I'm telling you. People who are constantly chasing greener grass will fail in life. Because no matter where you are in life, look, physically, emotionally, relationally, whatever it might be, no matter where, just understand this, no matter where you are in life, there are pros and cons to wherever you find yourself in whatever area in life. And when you get over there, there's going to be problems there too. There's going to be issues there too. And when you get there, there's for sure going to be problems. Because most of the time, you are the problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is why the Bible says this. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. I love that phrase. Or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. You know who we usually, and look, I'm defending you. I'm trying to help you out here. You've been set up for failure. We usually compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. What does it mean to commend yourself? It means to, they're telling you how great they are. This is the Facebook verse, all right? This is the life verse of Facebook. Because people are constantly looking, well, my friend's on Facebook, and my neighbor on Facebook, and my brother or my sister or my in-laws or whatever, you know, they seem like their lives are great. And here's all you're doing. You're comparing yourself with them that commend themselves. Because guess what nobody puts on Facebook? They don't put the dirty house. They don't put the fact that they stayed at the Motel 6 for vacation. They don't look, everybody puts their best stuff on Facebook, and you're comparing yourself to them that commend themselves. But here's what the Bible says: or compare ourselves with them that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, don't miss this, are not wise. Look, it's not wise to live your life constantly comparing yourself. Well, if my husband was like that, if my wife was like that, if I lived in that house or if I had those children, look, it doesn't matter. If you're constantly chasing greener grass, you'll never be stable. You'll fail at life. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? Here's what I'm telling you. Be happy with the yard God's giving you. Amen. Because our human nature, we tend to focus on our yard's negative aspects, and we tend to focus on the other people's yard's positive aspects. Look, whatever area you're talking about, ministry, pastors do this. Well, if my church did X, Y, and Z, if I would, you know, and here's the thing, look, just be happy with the yard God's given you. And look, I want to give these disclaimers. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with getting a better job. Say, well, I was offered a better job here or whatever. Look, there's decisions to make, and there's nothing wrong with bettering yourself. But here's all I'm telling you. If you're the person who's constantly chasing greener grass, if you're the person who's constantly chasing that, just that perfect church or that perfect relationship or that perfect job where I'm never going to have problems, just be warned, you'll have problems there too. Because of the grass is always greener on the other side. Go to Galatians chapter 6. You're there in 2 Corinthians. The next book over is Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. People are unstable because they're continually chasing greener grass. It's human nature. It's normal. You know what's normal? Here's what's normal. Here's what's funny. You know, here at Verity Baptist Church, the Lord has blessed us greatly with people that have been reached from our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord has blessed us greatly with people who have moved here, you know, just to be part of this church or be trained here for ministry or whatever it might be. And God has blessed us with both types of people, and we love both of them. But you know what I think is funny? What I think is funny is this, that the people, not everyone, all right, obviously I'm not speaking 100%, I'm not paying with, but for the most part, people who move here, we just celebrated Thanksgiving, people who move here, when it's Thanksgiving time or Christmas time, they're all missing their family, right? And that's normal. Nothing wrong with that. It's natural. I miss my family. I wish I could have gone back for Thanksgiving. I wish I could go back for Christmas. I wish I could. But here's what's funny. You talk to the people in this church who grew up in this community, who have their families in Sacramento, and you know what the vast majority of them tell you? Where are you going for Thanksgiving? Not with my family. Why? Man, they're worldly. They're annoying. I'd rather go hang out with the church people. Here's all I'm telling you is the grass is always greener on the other side. The people that grew up here, they don't want to go with their family. People that don't have family here, they want to go with their family. Why? Because it always looks better for someone else. Nothing wrong with it. I'm just telling you, it's human nature. It's normal. It's natural. It's normal for us to always feel like someone has it better, or someone is doing it better, something's better. But here's all I'm telling you. If you give in to that and you're constantly chasing greener grass, you'll never get stable. You'll never get rooted. You'll fail in life. Why? Because unstable as waters, thou shalt not excel. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 4. But let every man prove his own work. And if you don't believe me, ask around. Ask the people here that grew up in Sacramento. See how many of them spent Thanksgiving with their family. You might be surprised. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself, notice, alone, and not another. We need to learn to find joy in what God has given us and not what God has given another. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Here's all I'm telling you. If your family's here and they're dysfunctional, embrace them. And if your family's not here and you miss them, nothing wrong with missing them. But embrace the yard that God has given you. Because the grass is always greener on the other side. Why are people unstable? Well, number one, people are unstable because they're continually going back and forth on decisions they make. Number two, why are people unstable? Because they are continually chasing greener grass. Number three, go to Proverbs chapter 24. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely to find the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. People are unstable. Why? Because they are continually running from their problems. People are unstable because they are continually running from their problems. 2 Timothy 1:7, you go to Proverbs. I'll read for you 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know that if you are overcome by fear, that did not come from God. The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, we are to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we're not to fear anything else. And oftentimes, people are unstable in life because they're continually running from their problems. Whenever there's a problem at work, whenever there's a problem at home, whenever there's a problem financially, wherever there's a problem, their initial instinct is not to fight, but to flight, but to run, but to leave. And here's all I'm telling you. If you are the person who's continually running for your problems, you'll be running for the rest of your life because there's always problems. People are unstable because they are continually running from their problems. Proverbs 24, look at verse 10. Proverbs 24, verse 10 says this. Proverbs 24, verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity. Proverbs 24 and verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You say, why do I keep? Here's what you need to do. You need to just get, you know why your strength is small? Because you're not settled. Because you're not grounded. Because you're not rooted. What is stronger? A tree that has some deep roots settled and strengthened, or a weed who's not really rooted into anything? God says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And here's all I'm telling you, is people are unstable because they are continually running from their problems. You got to ask yourself, whenever you're making major decisions in life, let me just give you a hint. You got to ask yourself two questions. Somebody just recently asked me this, and I thought it was a great question. Whenever you're making major decisions in life, okay, I'm not talking about, you know, whether I should buy what type of sugar I should buy at the grocery store, okay? I'm talking about major things in life. They're going to affect your life for, you know, for years to come. Major repercussions based on this decision. You got to ask yourself, am I making this decision solely motivated by fear? You got to ask yourself that. Am I making this choice? Am I deciding to do this or not do this? Go there or not go there? Take part in this or not take part in this? And it's solely motivated by fear. And if the answer is yes, then you're making the wrong decision. Say, why? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear. Amen. Here's the other question. You got to ask yourself, am I making this decision solely motivated by money? Now, look, I believe whenever you make a major decision in life, money should be a factor. You should consider, you know, how does this affect me financially and what is the, you know, aspect here. But you should never make, listen to me very carefully, you should never make any major decisions in life solely based on money. If you honestly ask yourself, am I making this decision solely based on money? And the answer is yes. You might never say that out loud. You might never say that to your wife or to your husband or to your pastor. You might never say that to anybody. But in your heart and your mind, you know I'm only making this decision only because of money. Let me just explain something to you. You are making the wrong decision. Now, I'm not saying that money should not factor in. But when you make decisions solely based on money and when you make decisions solely based on fear, you are making, just write it down, you're making the wrong decision. You'll live to regret it. People aren't stable. Why? Because they're continually running. Because they are continually running from their problems. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. If you're there in Galatians, just right after Galatians, you got the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. See, the Bible commands that we be rooted and grounded. The Bible commands that we be stable. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Ephesians 3:17 says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:17, that ye being, notice what he says, rooted and grounded in love. Amen. God wants you to be rooted and grounded. God wants you to be rooted and grounded in life. God doesn't want you to be unstable, undecisive, undisciplined. God wants you to excel, and unstable as waters, ye shall not excel. You are to be rooted and grounded. You're there in Ephesians. Go to Colossians chapter 1. You got Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 23. Let me just show you how you find this throughout Scripture. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Colossians 1:23 says this. Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, how should we continue in the faith? Notice what he says. Grounded and settled. God wants you grounded and settled. God wants you grounded, rooted, and grounded. Go to Colossians 2. You're there in Colossians 1. Let's flip a page over. Colossians 2, look at verse 6. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in him. How should I walk ye in him? Rooted and built up. Are you catching the theme here? God doesn't want you to be wavering like a wave of the sea. God doesn't want you to be unstable as waters. God wants you to make, when you make a decision, you think about it, you pray about it, you seek counsel about it, you seek the Word of God about it, you decide, you make sure that you're making the right choice, and then once you make it, you don't reopen it up for discussion. You just stick with it. You're just stable. You're rooted. You're grounded. You're settled. You're built up. And here's all I'm telling you. When people fail in life, when they fail in life, it's because they fail to be rooted and grounded in life. When I started Verity Baptist Church, I decided I'm going to die here. You say, is it easy? Not all the time. Is it fun? Not all the time. Have you had battles here? We've had battles. So you know we've had battles. You ever want to quit? Sometimes I want to quit. You ever going to quit? Mm-mm. Amen. You have to drag me out of here. You have to fire me, and I'll just start a church across the street. Call it Verily Baptist Church. You say, why aren't you going to quit? Because I just decided a long time ago that this is what God has called me to do, and this is what I'm going to do. If it's easy, if it's hard, if it's fun, if it's not fun. If people promote you or attack you, whatever they do, this is what God has called me to do. This is what we're going to do. God wants you to get rooted and grounded. God wants you to get grounded and settled. God wants you to get rooted and built up. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you kept your place in Hebrews, you got Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice what he says. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Don't miss that. Pastor, I'm suffering. Yeah, join the club. We all have. It's part of the Christian life. We'll talk about that tonight, actually, in our Elijah series. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, talking about mature, complete. Notice, what does God want? God wants this for your life. Establish, strengthen, settle you. He wants you rooted and grounded. He wants you rooted and settled. He wants you rooted and built up. He wants you established. He wants you strengthened. He wants you settled. You know what he doesn't want you? He doesn't want you unstable as waters. Why? Because when you're unstable as waters, you will not excel. Go to Matthew chapter 13. We're almost done. We're going to go to Matthew, we're going to go to Proverbs, and we're going to go to Isaiah. All right? Three passages. Matthew, you should already have your place in Proverbs, and Isaiah is just right, not too far away from Proverbs. God commands you to be rooted and grounded, rooted and settled, rooted and built up, established, strengthened, and settled. These are God's commands. You say, why? Why does God want you to be rooted and grounded? Because there are benefits to being rooted and grounded. What are they? Let's just look at them quickly. Matthew 13, verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Matthew 13, verse 20. Here we have someone who received the seed. They received it into stony places. They received it with joy. Verse 21. Here's the problem, though. Yet he hath no root in himself. He hath no root. And what happens when you have no root? But dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. The word offended means they stumble, they trip up. Here's what he's saying. When you're not rooted, you will dureth for a while. You will only endure for a short time. Say, how can I get to the end of my race? How can I get to the end of my life? How can I get to the end of my course? Like the Apostle Paul, able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Like the Apostle Paul, to be able to say, I have finished my course with joy. How do you get to the end of your life strong and happy in the Lord? Here's how you do it. You get strengthened and settled. You get rooted and grounded. You don't become unstable as waters. Because those who have no root, they dureth for a while. It's just a phase. Isn't that what your family says? You started getting all Christian up, all weird. Started going to church more than just Easter and Christmas, and they thought that was odd. Then you start knocking on strangers' doors. That's really weird. Wife started changing the way she dresses. You started, here's what I'm saying. And you know what they said? Here's what they said. It's just a phase. It'll wear off. And unfortunately, for some people, it's true. It's just a phase because they're not rooted and they're not grounded. You want to make it in the Christian life? You got to get rooted and grounded. Got to get settled. Go to Proverbs 12. Proverbs chapter 12. You kept your place there in Proverbs. What are the benefits of being rooted and grounded? Being rooted will keep you from failing. Isn't that what we've been talking about this whole time? Being rooted will keep you from failing. Let me give you another verse. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 3. That's what I want to say. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 3. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Wasn't in the verse in our bulletin, 1 Corinthians 15:58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here's the benefits to being rooted. The benefits of being rooted is that being rooted will keep you from failing. But here's another benefit. Being rooted will make you fruitful. Proverbs chapter 12. Look at verse 12. You're there in verse 3. Look down at verse 12. The wicked desireth the net of evil men. Notice this. But the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:5 says, you know, always abounding. Go to Isaiah 37, last place we'll look at this morning. Isaiah 37, you're there in Proverbs, go past Ecclesiastes, past the Song of Solomon, into the book of Isaiah. What are the benefits to be rooted and grounded? It'll keep you from failing, but it'll keep you fruitful. Isaiah 37 and verse 31 says this, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall, notice what he says, he says, shall again take root downward. And what happens when they take root downward? Notice, and bear fruit upward. Say, why? Because when you get rooted, not only does it keep you from failing, not only does it keep you from failing. This is the Bible said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor see. Now I'm misquoting it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law that he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Right? You get strengthened when you get rooted, and then you bear fruit, and then your leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, doesn't it say, shall prosper. See, the opposite of failing is excelling, is prospering. How do you do that? Here's how you do that. You get rooted, you get settled, you get grounded. This is the message of the Word of God. So here's the question I have for you, Christian. Are you unstable? Well, I don't know, Pastor. Am I? Well, are you continually going back and forth on decisions you made? Are you continually unsatisfied and chasing the greener grass? Are you always looking at the other person, what they have and what I could have and what I don't have? Are you continually running in fear from your problems? If there's anything you learn from the Word of God, is that we need to face our problems. David didn't run from Goliath, he faced Goliath. Yeah, all the stories in the Bible, we've got underdogs facing major problems in their life. And that's why they succeed, and that's why they're stable. Unstable as waters, thou shalt not excel. Is that you? So, Pastor, what do I do? You get rooted. You get grounded. You get settled. You get strengthened. You just decide, once I've made a decision, that's a decision. If it's the right decision, that's a decision I make. I'm going to learn to be content with the yard that God has given me. And if other people are doing better or looking better, I'm going to thank the Lord for them. I'm going to praise God for their blessings. But I'm going to focus on what God has called me to do. And when problems arise and when issues arise, I'm not going to run. But I'm going to learn to face my problems. Amen. I'm going to quit telling God how bad my problems are. I'm going to quit telling my friends and my family how bad my problems are. And I'm going to start telling my problems how great my God is.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these principles in Scripture that we can